Let's pray. God, you know, as we listen to these words, you know, I'm so thankful that for many of us, we've actually come to this place called home. We've actually come to a place where we're experiencing peace in increased ways, contentment, a sense of security, a sense of belonging. And God, you know, for many of us, maybe we knew this intellectually at some point. Maybe we've known these things in our minds, and yet we never really knew them personally. And over even these last 6 weeks, we've really began to tap into your personality. We've really began to tap into this idea of you as our Heavenly Father, a place we can go home to. And God, it's actually happened. And it's not just that we've lost things along the way, that we've given up bags or things that have weighed us down, but we've actually gained something. We've actually gained a relationship with you. We've actually gone to a new place. And so today, God, I would ask that you would just help us as we wrap up this journey today. Just help us to really cement some things today. Help us to find the ability and understand what it means to stay and remain in that place we've arrived at. Pray these things in your name and according to your character. Amen. Let's give these guys another hand today. You know, every single weekend, I mean, good stuff that they bring and help us experience everything that God has in store for us. And so, you know, today, you know, this is what we've been doing, what we saw on the screens. I mean, we've got this pile of luggage here, and, you know, maybe you haven't written the things that you've laid down on the bags, but metaphorically, this is what we've been doing. We've identified our orphan tendencies over these last number of weeks. We've been actually putting some of these things down, and we've moved to a place called home, and some of that has happened through this orange guidebook. If you're here for the first time today and you don't have one of these, make sure you grab one. Even though we're wrapping this thing up, they're at the back doors when you leave, they're at Connection Point. There's a lot of things in there that have helped us unpack and identify some of the places where we deal with approval issues, addiction issues, appetite issues. You know, maybe it was in your small group, and through that experience of sharing with others who are going through the same journey, growing in the same ways, you've been able to lay some bags down. Maybe it's happened in our weekend services or even through the prayer experience. And if you haven't had a chance to do the prayer experience yet, it's still posted online. It's on the front page of our website. You can download it. It's a 30-minute audio experience. It kind of walks you through in very, very powerful ways some imagery with the bags that we're choosing to lay down. And that's really what these suitcases are up here. These are things that we've, at some place, we've said, you know, I'm symbolizing the laying down of things that have defined me, things that were maybe a part of my identity, whether they're appetite things or ways that we self-medicate or try to numb some of the pain in our lives, things that, you know, maybe have to do with approval issues or even things that we feel like, you know, I never knew that this didn't have to be a part of the rest of my life. The things in my past didn't have to define me for my future. And so we've said, you know, I'm going to create a new trajectory. I'm actually going to lay these down, allow God to build into me in a new way. And so that's what that pile of luggage really kind of represents. And we've got some really interesting feedback over the last few weeks. You're going to hear this in the video. We're going to show you in just a moment. But, you know, for some people, they said, you know, I've had a hard time connecting with the journey because I had a really good relationship with my father, my earthly father. And one of the things we've been connecting through this series is that, you know, for many of us, if there were maybe some outages in our parents or specifically in our father figure in our life, you know, oftentimes we take those outages and we just immediately transfer those on to our Heavenly Father. And oftentimes that's a very unhealthy thing to do. You know, and there's things that we just assume our Heavenly Father is the same as our earthly father. But let me say, man, if you've had a great earthly father, man, kudos to you. I'm so excited you've had that experience. You know, not everyone has had that. And we're probably all across the spectrum on that. But here's the reality. One of the things we identified in week number one is we all have orphan tendencies. We all have these seeds of orphanhood that are planted in us at the beginning. We saw that in Genesis as we look back to the first book of the Bible. And one of the things we've been identifying is, you know, we're not asking you to uncover. I mean, it's not like you're like, oh, I wonder what my parents did to me that I don't know about. Let me uncover the dirt on them. We don't want you to do that. But what we really have been doing is we've been realizing that, listen, Even as good as our parents are, they can't do everything for us. They probably had some outages as great as they were, and oftentimes all it takes is a little water, a little fertilizer, a little bit of maybe sunlight on those seeds of orphanhood that are planted at the beginning, and they begin to sprout and grow. And so we've been dealing with those. And for a number of us, we begin to come home. We begin to identify those things and return home. Begin to lean into a relationship with Jesus and realize that He adopts us. And we've gone through that process of actually being adopted by receiving. See, you can't be adopted by doing anything for yourself. You're adopted by receiving from a parent. We've received from our Heavenly Father grace, love, and the place at the table that really was already there for us, just waiting for us to accept it. And so for many of us, we've gone through that process. And so today, I really want to focus on what it means to remain at home. What does it look like to stay in this place called home? And, you know, what does it look like to feel this ongoing sense of contentment and peace, this sense of security, this sense of belonging? And how do you stay there? How do we remain here for the long haul? Not in the same place, but continuing to grow in this. In fact, Jesus talked about this in John chapter 14, and Jesus knew that this condition of orphanhood would persist. Even after we return home, he knew it would persist if he didn't provide something else for us to help us along the way. So here's what he says. Jesus says, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you, and on that day you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Well, this right here, what Jesus is talking about right here is the greatest invention I believe God ever created right here. He's talking about the Holy Spirit right here. He's saying, hey, at one point Jesus was out and around and people could interact with him, but now he's saying this Spirit, this presence of Jesus actually is the ability to be inside of us. And one of the things that Jesus says is, he says, it's actually better for you, believe it or not, that I go away and go back to my Father, because I can send my presence now to be with you, and no longer will there just be a handful that can have this select superpower, you know, in their lives and do amazing things, but you're actually going to be able to draw on that power in your life. Now, Jesus was very clear. He said, hey, I'm not abandoning you. I'm not orphaning you. I'm not leaving you. I'm actually sending my Spirit to come and dwell in you. And you're going to be able to do things. When the Spirit comes and dwells in us, you're able to do things that you in the past have not been able to do on human strength alone. You receive the Spirit, and you're able to do things that because you're tapping into this abundance, this power that the Spirit brings, and we can live in certain ways. You know, we can have resistance and strength in certain ways. We can remain in ways that maybe we've never been able to before. And so I want you to take a look at the screen. We had someone else from our community here that got vulnerable and shared their adoption story and how God has spiritually adopted them, and how this has played into his this relationship, his husband and wife and with their kids, and how their entire family is actually being shaped by this experience. So take a look at Ryan's story here.
My relationship with my father influenced my relationship with God in that they're both someone that I can look up to. You know, I had a great dad. I looked up to him in every way. He taught me how to be a man. He taught me how to be a father. He taught me the value of hard work and honesty and raising a family. I never saw the man do anything for himself. There was pure joy in the man's face in his life when his family was together. We had family traditions of vacations and sitting around the dinner table, having certain meals on certain nights of the week that we all looked forward to. And that is when I saw my dad the happiest. And that is, I think, what defined him as a father more than anything. So when I look back on my childhood and the father figure that I had, I wanted to be exactly like him. That's why the purest moments of joy in my life is when my family is together around that dinner table talking about our day. I see the joy in my children's eyes and the life that they have. And it really makes me appreciate more than anything all the gifts and blessings that Becca and I have been given. And I think something even bigger for me is when I see my children have a relationship with God and talk about him and acknowledge him as the source of our happiness and our blessings, you know, that's accomplishment for a father. You know, when I look around that dinner table and I see the faces of my family and I look around this house, why I feel like my relationship with God is so strong, because God lives in this house. He lives inside of these walls. And when we sit down to dinner and I look around that table, we have one empty chair. I have one empty chair at my dinner table. And for as much as Becca and I would love to put one more smiling face in that chair, we already know that somebody's sitting in that chair. And he's with us at dinner every night. And having all of that come together, where I'm trying to do a lot of the things that my father did for me, for my kids, but then they're also beginning that relationship much earlier in their life with God than I did. It's a purely joyful thing for me to experience as a father. To have learned that, to share that, to be part of that growth. And to be able to come home to that, have that in my wife's eyes, have that in my children's eyes, and be able to experience that relationship as a family, that's a big part of what home is for me.
That's an amazing story right there. I mean, what he's talking about is the Holy Spirit right there. I mean, listen, let me tell you something. You cannot, you cannot will this into your life. You can't will this kind of environment that Ryan talked about right there into your home. You can't go to some self-help seminar and say, well, I'm just gonna alter certain things so that I can experience this. No, this is Ryan and Becca and their children experiencing the kind of love that God has placed inside of them and the security and the contentment that comes only when God's presence is there. I mean, it's not possible without that. In fact, in the book of Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16, here's what the Apostle Paul says. He says, according to the riches of his glory, may he may grant you to be strengthened with power through the Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend. I want you to remember that word comprehend right there. I want to come back to that in just a moment. You may have strength to comprehend with all of the saints, with the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses all knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, there's a unique phrase, a term called grappling. I don't know if you've ever come across the word grappling. Grappling is something that takes place in a number of different martial arts, judo, karate, some of the more intense forms of martial arts. And grappling is a certain kind of move, a certain kind of hold that takes place. It's not a striking position. It's actually a hold that takes place. You're grappling when you grab your opponent and you kind of subdue them and you put them in a place where the only thing they can do is kind of humbly submit to you and kind of tap out of that hold, kind of relent and say, okay, you got me. I've got to tap out of this. Now, this idea right here, may you have the strength to comprehend this love of God. So many times we hear this and we're like, comprehend, that's an intellectual word, right? That's something I know. That's something in my brain that I'm like, oh yeah, I got that. I got what it means to comprehend. I can understand that. I can talk about it. I can explain it away. Well, this isn't really the depth of what's being Paul mentioned right here. If we go back to the Greek translation, the word there that really fits this idea of comprehending is actually more to the tune of grip or to grasp or to grapple. All right, when you grapple in martial arts, I mean, if somebody takes you into a hold, it's almost like they put you in this place where you have to submit to them, and the pressure continues to increase. And if you tap out, then you're all's okay, and you go back to, you know, to beginning to fight and kind of game again. But if you don't tap out and you don't submit, if there's pride and you're just like, you just keep trying to fight, like bones break, bones snap. I mean, the hold eventually like snaps. See, I think this is the process that oftentimes we go through right here. This is what it means to comprehend. What God's saying right here, what Paul's saying is, he wants us to be in this place. He's like, will you grapple with my love? Not just intellectually, but will you grip it? Will you grasp it? Will you really wrestle with this identity of who I am as your Heavenly Father? Who you are? Have you really wrestled with who you are and what I say about you? Will you experience who I am? Will you humbly come to that place where you just kind of tap out and you say, okay, God, I'm in. I'm gonna receive. I'm going to accept what you have for me. And so, you know, a couple big ideas today as we try to comprehend or grasp or grapple with this idea of what does it mean to really remain and grow. And so a couple big ideas for remaining at home. The first is this. First thing we have to do is we have to receive the Spirit. Jesus said, there is going to be a moment when I go away. There's a moment where I'm going to leave you, but I'm not abandoning you. I'm not leaving as you know it. I'm actually going to send my Spirit to be with you. And the disciples, there was a moment where the disciples received the Holy Spirit. Jesus was no longer in their presence, but they actually received the Spirit into their lives. Nobody by nature has the Holy Spirit. All right, you know, sometimes I'll be in conversation with somebody, we'll start talking spiritual things, and you know, just ask them where they are spiritually, and they're like, oh, I've kind of always known God. I mean, I kind of grew up around it. God's always kind of been in me. And listen, if that's your story, let me tell you, let me bring a little reality to your life. No, he is not. All right, let me just tell you, no, it's impossible. You would be the first person in the history of the Scriptures, the history of the Bible, that ever experienced that. God just doesn't kind of like be there, all right? The Holy Spirit is a separate entity, and it comes at this place where maybe there are numerous points along the way where I actually receive the Spirit in. This outside entity actually comes in and takes up a dwelling place within me. It's not just something I naturally have. Scripture is very clear that we are separate. That Spirit is not within us until we come to the place of receiving from God, and then the Spirit, in unique ways, maybe it's moment by moment, there's a process at times, different markers along the way where the Spirit inhabits and dwells. You know, for me, I don't remember exactly the time where I received the Spirit. I don't know if it was in Sunday school class when I was like 7 or 8 or 9 in that little church I went to. I don't know if it was, you know, when I was like 14 and I publicly professed my faith by being baptized. I don't know if it was at that moment. I don't know if it was 2 weeks later when I did some illegal stuff. And right after that, I'm like, man, I really want your presence in my life right now, God. Really, really want it right now. I don't know if it was like a month after that when I was back saying, God, I really want you to kind of just, you know, help me. And I want to receive you right here. I mean, this was kind of my story over and over again. And yet, what I know is that this is an ongoing process. There was a process, an ongoing nature of receiving the Spirit. The Bible talks about this. The Bible talks about being filled with the Holy Spirit and it being an ongoing process where God continues to build into you. He says, hey, I'm not leaving you as orphans. I didn't like return to heaven just and leave you down. He's like, but I'm sending my Spirit that you have the ability to receive and to build into you. Here's what Romans chapter 8, verse 14 and following says. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. Oh, this is interesting right here. You know, to hear the word sons, sometimes you'll hear me say sons or daughters right here. You know, and I want to keep it in sons right now. I want to stay with the original vernacular right here because you see, in the original vernacular, that's how this was said. And the reason for that, the cultural vernacular of that day was that women and girls basically had a lesser position in society than men had in that particular society. Now, Jesus, let me be clear, Jesus never acted that way. Jesus never acted that way. The Bible does not endorse this or support this at all. It just was a cultural deal at that day. And so, you know, the cultural context of that day was, you know, women received less of an inheritance. Girls had less of an inheritance. You know, the boys or the sons always got more of an inheritance. Well, listen, that's not our culture today. And so when you read this, when it says, you know, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons, what that means is that's for everyone today. If you're a woman or a girl, it means it's for you too. It's for the sons and the daughters of God. Jesus intended this for everyone. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons or daughters of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. I mean, that word Abba in Aramaic is like the most intimate word for our Father. Abba, Daddy, Daddy. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And so you see, there's this moment when the Spirit comes into our life and the Spirit empowers us to stay home. In fact, what the Spirit does is it actually domesticates us. It kind of brings us into home and it domesticates us and it kind of begins to help us. See, we were out wandering on our own as orphans, wandering aimlessly. And we didn't have maybe manners. We didn't really know what that looked like, what it felt like, what it took or what it, you know, what it looked like to live at home. So the Spirit domesticates us. And so, you know, now this doesn't mean like the Spirit makes us weak in domesticating us, right? Sometimes we say things like, oh man, he got domesticated by his wife. You know, like he lost a testicle or something. No, it's not talking about that. It's not like, oh, he's 30 years old and he got domesticated because he just bought a minivan. Well, no, that's not what we're talking about. If you bought a minivan at 30 years old and you have a family, let me tell you what, that's a very, very like manly thing to do, man. That's a very like sacrificial thing to do, to put your preferences aside and actually, you know, do what's best for the family. No, the Spirit domesticates us in the sense of helping us understand what it means to live and remain and stay and operate at home. And in a real sense, you know, it doesn't domesticate us in a way that takes away the zest for adventure. No, it actually teaches us what it means to be a part of a family. See, last week we had a table up here, and we talked about a place at the table, and I had some of my friends that I eat meals with regularly, and we just talked about how one of those individuals was my biological brother. The rest of them were friends, but because of the blood of Jesus, because we all have received from God, we're all a part of a spiritual family. And so these other men that were not my biological brother, they weren't like a brother to me. They were my brothers. In fact, I'm as close to them as I am to my biological brother because of the blood of Jesus. See, if you have a brother or sister in Christ, it's not like you have like a brother. They're not like a sister. They are a brother or sister. So this is a family right here. So the first thing that happens is, you know, one of the ways we remain at home is we actually receive. We say, God, I want to receive your Spirit. I want you to kind of fill me and pour into me. The second thing we see here in 1 Peter chapter 1, he says, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. You see, all this former ignorance is by nature what we just kind of do. And then when we're adopted, we get a word here that's not very sexy, all right? We get a word here that you're like, oh man, I don't really like this word. We have the ability to be obedient, all right? Obedient, as obedient children. Now, you know, there's like a number of four-letter words that, you know, you can't say on television and we probably shouldn't say in church. And, you know, and we don't like our kids saying these words. But this is a word that is one that you say, well, I don't want to say that I do this. Here's the word. It's the second thing we have to do. It's obey. O-B-E-Y. We hate the word obey, right? Unless you're a parent. You hate the word obey. I mean, obeying is for people that are like weak, right? Obeying is for people that are losers. Oh, he's a loser. He's got to obey, right? I mean, obeying is for people who are like, there are no other options, so all I can do is obey. Now, you see, when you get into the household of God, when you're adopted into this spiritual family, the Spirit has a way of actually drawing us toward wanting to grow and wanting to obey. This past week, over the last 2 weeks, we had some birthday parties in our home. Our two youngest girls had birthdays, and you know, not a lot of gifts going around. And Wednesday or Thursday this week, one of my daughters, my five-year-old, had a gift that she opened at her party, like took the wrapping paper off, but she didn't open the package. And she ran across it Thursday morning right before we got on the bus. And she's like, Dad, I want to open this right now. This is like, you know, 5 minutes before the bus is coming. And we're sitting at the table, and it's like a journal. You know, all that stuff parents like hate. You know, a journal with like all these little pencils and pens and stamps and things that they can lose. And, you know, it's stuff you got to keep track of. And I said to Maggie, no, you're not opening it right now. Let's do it later. Put it away, and we'll do it later. I go on, you know, take a couple of kids upstairs, I get their teeth brushed, come back downstairs, like 2 minutes before it's time to go to the bus stop. She's got it opened, laying out on the table. And I'm like, Maggie, what are you doing? I'm like, we got to go. Like, you got to be out the door right now. And while you're gone, you're probably going to lose this stuff. Our dog's probably going to take something and chew it up. I mean, you know, you're going to come home, you're going to be missing stuff, you're going to be mad. She kind of stomps, she's mad. She's like, Dad, why? I just wanted to do it. And listen, you know, as her father, why did I ask her to obey me? Was it that I didn't want her to experience everything in that package? No. Was it that I didn't want her to enjoy the gift that had been given to her, this thing that's hers? No, not at all. It's simply because it wasn't a good time. It wasn't a good time for her to experience everything, the fullness of everything that came in that package. And sure enough, later on we came home. She's like, somebody took my marker. Somebody stole my stamp. You know, this is what happens. This is what happens when we don't obey. We don't obey. See, there's a process. When we come to God, we come to Jesus, we obey, we submit, and this love kind of begins to draw us toward wanting to do this more. And we realize that when we don't, there are natural consequences. Natural consequences. You lose the pieces, you lose the parts. You don't experience the fullness of everything that was intended with that gift. And so Jesus, he says, I'm not going to leave you as orphans. And notice what else he says he's going to enable us to do back in John 14. He says, whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. So what does the Spirit do? The Spirit actually enables us to love and obey our Heavenly Father. And we realize there's incentive when we do this. I mean, the incentive is that we actually remain at home. The incentive is that we actually stay right here in this home environment. In fact, I want to illustrate it this way. I want to bring down all lights in here right now, except for the lights on home. You see, I want us to think of this home environment as this place where God wants us to stay. God wants us to abide. God wants us to live within. And when I'm here, this is when I'm experiencing the fullness of everything that God has in store for me. I'm experiencing His light. I'm experiencing His presence. I'm experiencing everything He has for me. But when I choose not to obey, I step out of this light, and you know, we have this tendency to go back to the vomit pile, right? You know, this vomit pile, this thing that we kind of put up and we put down, and we go back, we're like, man, I wish I wouldn't have laid that bag down. I really liked what it felt like when I was seeking approval. And all of a sudden, we're out of the light. We're out of the presence of what it looks like to abide at home, to live, to remain at home when we return to this pile. Now, it's not like we're outside of God's love. I mean, when we're rebellious, we're never outside of God's love. But when we're at the pile, we're definitely outside of the fullness of everything that God has in store for us. So when we're at home, we step back into the light and we experience the fullness of what God has right here. And there's all kinds of options here. I mean, I can sit right here and I can be in the light. I can be like, oh, enjoy your light and presence. A lot of options right here. I can move over to this one and I can enjoy sitting right here. There's all kinds of things I can do here. Sometimes we think there's one option. I can even be way over here and I'm still in the light. I can sit like this and I can be like, God, man. See, there's all kinds of places that I can go. It's not like it's restricted to one little place, but all of these places are abiding. Yeah, a couple months ago, I had to put like tires on one of our cars, and I tell you what, that sucked. I mean, I don't know that there's anything worse. I mean, put a BB gun up my nose and fire it a couple times. I mean, other than buying tires, I mean, there it's absolutely nothing useful in buying tires, right? I mean, other than like safety in my life and my family's life, right? I mean, that's the only thing that comes out of that. But you know, when you put tires on your car, you're like, oh. I mean, it's just killing me. I had 10 other things I would have loved to have done with, you know, the $250 SUV tires. I mean, it was killing me. And yet, I had all kinds of options. I had options. I mean, I could, you know, it's not like God said you have to buy this tire. I could, you know, He didn't even say that I had to go to this store or that store. He said, you have options in your store. You can go to this store. You can buy that tire. God doesn't care if I buy retreads or if I buy brand new ones. I really don't think He cares. See, it's not like there's one thing when we're remaining at home. Oftentimes, there's many choices at home. And yet, there does come that moment where God says, nope, I'm sorry. This is definitely off limits for you right here. It's definitely off limits. And when it comes to those things, I don't really want to give examples on this. I don't really want to plant any seeds on this front for you today, because I believe probably for most of us, the Holy Spirit's even nudging us right now, saying, eh. Yeah, there's maybe one thing, and I'm like, yeah, that's definitely something I'm doing right now that I shouldn't be doing. I have a feeling the Holy Spirit, even at this moment, is kind of prompting you on that, maybe nudging you. Maybe throughout the morning you're going to be nudged. You know, what's that place that God's just like, nope, that's definitely outside of my life, outside of abiding in me. That's you going back and returning to the vomit pile, getting out of my light, out of my love. See, here's what it means to obey. Big word we don't like. Obeying is whenever you see something in the Bible or you think, you know, I think that's something Jesus would approve of. You know what you do? You do it. You go and you do it. That's what you do. You do it. And then there's other things where you read it and you're like, oh, you know, Jesus says don't do that. Or you think, you know, I don't think Jesus would approve of that. You don't do that. And so the way you obey is you do it and you don't do that, right? I mean, it's as clear as that. It's not quite that easy. But you do it. You do anything you read or you think Jesus would approve, you're like, I'm going to do that. That's what it means to abide here. But anything that God says, I don't, that falls outside of my design, my plan for you, you don't do that. And the, you know, the more you mature and grow, the more willful you are in being able to abide and remain here at home. And you know, we have to ask ourselves a question. What is one of those things that maybe God might be saying to us, your Heavenly Father might be saying, you know, I want you to go do it. I want you to go do that. Do it. What is that? What's something that maybe God's been nudging you on? You know, you could go do it. Or maybe what's that thing that God's saying, I don't want you to do that, but you're still doing it. So I'm telling you, this until we get these things in line right here, there's actually a cap, there's actually a lid on what we can experience in terms of what God has for us. You know, because when we're like, God, yeah, I know you said to do it or not to do that, but I'm going to do it anyway. What you're saying is, God, I really don't want your presence. I don't want to abide in your presence. I want to step out of that, and I want to step back into a place of dark. I want to pick some of this stuff up, and I want to return back to where I've been. I mean, that's really, for the most part, the message that we're sending to Jesus when we don't do it or we do that. And so, you know, what you're saying is, God, I don't want the fullness of everything that you have for me. I don't want to experience the fullness of everything that you have. And see, it's one of those places where we say, well, God, what you say, it goes. It goes. You are my Heavenly Father. You're my authority. And we begin to submit to that. And it's amazing how we begin to experience a sense of validation, begin to experience a sense of security, this sense of belonging, this sense of feeling at home, this sense of feeling like regardless of my circumstances, you know, I can actually transcend those things. And we go way beyond all those spiritual orphans that come into church every weekend and all they do is fill the seats and get a shot of spirituality once, then they go right back out to the vomit pile. There's no abiding. There's no remaining. There's no obeying. There's no responding to the nudges. There's no saying, hey, God, I know this is what you want, so I'm going to do it. Or I know this isn't what you want, so I'm not going to do that. You know, and let me be clear, my life's not perfect. I mean, I have problems. I take momentary lapses where I go back to the vomit pile and I kind of step out of the light. I step out of this sense of abiding at times, and yet I quickly realize that I need to return. And what I for me, it's probably a little less the black and white things in the scripture that I read and Jesus clearly says do this or don't do that. For me, it's more those things that have to do with sensitivities where maybe God prompts me, nudges me to do something. And I'm trying more and more to stay in tune with that, to respond to those nudges, those moments where it's not like I can go to the Bible and read, Kurt, go do this. It's more like God saying, hey, Kurt, I want you to sacrifice here, and I want you to be generous with this person. Or I want you to give up this time to go do that. Or I want you to remove this from your life, which isn't necessarily a bad thing, but I have something else I want you to do. And that's really what I struggle with right now, where I'm really trying to be sensitive. You know, we heard Ryan's story a few minutes ago, and for some of us, we're like, man, I'd love to be at that place called home. I mean, I don't connect with that story. My life's never been that full of peace and joy and contentment. And yet, you know, here's the deal. Ryan's didn't start there. In fact, this actually came out of a very painful, painful time. And so I want you to take a look at the rest of his story and just listen to how he kind of responds to the nudges of what God began to do.
About 4 years ago, I was at a point in my life where I thought home was everything that it was supposed to be. I was completely wrong. Went through a horrible divorce. My kids went through a pain that I never had dreamed that they would have to live through. And I gave up on love at that point. You know, I thought, you know, man, this is the way it's supposed to be, and just like that, it's gone. I was at the bottom, living off of alcohol and Cheez-Its, and that's what I did. I'd come home from work and drink myself asleep and get up the next day and do it over again. And there was one night, and it's a pivotal moment in my life, where I got this physical presence that came over me that made me sit up and just stare at the glass in my hand. In pure disgust. I mean, just pure disgust. And what I was doing to myself, what I was, you know, potentially doing to my kids, my friends. And I literally threw that glass across the room. And I fell down to my knees and just sobbed, cried like I've never cried before. And I spilled out everything to God that I had ever done or been ashamed of or regretted. But I had this overwhelming sense of relief and comfort, begging God for his forgiveness and to help me. A couple months later, we were having a baptism Sunday at Cross Point, and I happened to be on the platform that Sunday. I was up on stage behind the drums watching all the people come up and share in that experience and share in their joy. I started getting this feeling. I started getting this voice, and it wasn't my voice. It was just this voice in my head or this tap on my shoulder. You gotta go do this. You gotta go do this. Now is the time. I'm playing drums right now in the middle of a song. I can't just get up. It's my work ethic talking. And it said, no, you got to get up. You got to do this. You got to do this. So without hesitation, pulled my headphones out, walked across stage, tapped PJ on the shoulder, said, I got to do this. I'm going. Keep the song going. And without hesitation, shoes, clothes, everything, jumped in. And my life changed at that moment. That was the beginning of a new life for me. And I got out soaking wet and went back to playing drums. The first thing that he did to me was he brought a love into my life that I never could have imagined. He gave me Becca. That's the first part of home, is having that in my life. All these blessings that he put on our family has helped us appreciate him so much more, that we live this life of Thanksgiving all the time, constantly, constantly thinking, thinking of him and thanking him for what he's done for us and our family. And when I hear them talking, and we always take turns saying prayer, and you know, sometimes they're funny and silly, and sometimes they're, you know, coming from a 6 or a 9 or 11 year old, and hear a heartfelt prayer to God from a little voice, is something to cherish.
Man, what an awesome story, Ryan. Thank you for sharing that. You know what Ryan's talking about is the inheritance right there. I mean, there's something that happened. I mean, to come to that place where I just begin to confess. Confession is always the first move toward home. And then after that point, to begin to take the steps and saying, you know, not only am I going to confess, but I'm going to obey. I'm going to remain at home by taking the first step, the very next thing that Jesus asks me to do. You know, in Mark chapter 16, verse 6, Jesus says, Jesus is always teaching out on the hillside, and here's what Jesus said. He said, repent, and whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. Whoever does not believe will be condemned. You know, Jesus was always teaching on the hillside. He's like, hey, you know, it wasn't this like, you know, come home and experience me, and then later, you know, you come to this place of being baptized. The water was right there, and he's like, he paired the two together. When I come to the place of receiving my adoption into God's family, he's like, there's a significant experience. You need to follow my example of baptism as your very next step. It's really the only next step you have in obeying and taking the next step in abiding in what God has in store for you. I mean, I think for Jesus, we've talked about this through this series, I think this was the very best day of Jesus' life, his most incredible day in his life ever, when he came to that place and he submitted himself to being baptized. And it was in a very public place, and he was baptized, and as soon as that happened, the heavens opened up, and he heard the words, the audible words from his heavenly Father, you are my Son, in whom I find great delight. I am well pleased with you. And so, you know, in these next few minutes, we're going to open this baptism tub up, and we're going to have an open baptism. And, you know, for many of us, we've been returning home over the course of these last 6 weeks, or maybe we returned home a long time ago, but we've never taken the step of obeying the very next thing that Jesus asked us to do. And one of the first things that God, you know, two ways we grow is we receive the Spirit and we obey. We take those steps that God asks us to do. If he says, hey, I want you to do this, then we do it, right? And yet for many of us, we're like, Jesus, I think after I join the family, I think I'll pass, if you don't mind, on the first thing you asked me to do. And there's reasons. I mean, I want to have a special day, I want my family to be in town. I get that. Listen. But you know, today we're going to be having an open baptism experience, and we're doing this because we want to help you if you're at that point, if you've come into relationship with Jesus at any point over the last number of weeks, or maybe it was, you know, 10 years ago, but you've never taken this step in being obedient to what Jesus asks you to do. We want to give you the opportunity to do that today, to take the first step in remaining. And say, I'm going to remain and abide and open myself up to the inheritance and the next level of what you have in store for me, Jesus. Now, in first service today, I tell you what, it was very emotional for me. I got the chance to baptize my two oldest children this morning. I mean, I don't know that as a father, there are many things in life that are going to make me more proud and Julie more proud as our kids' mother. And then being able to watch them take this step of saying, hey, we've received Christ. We talked through it, you know, a number of times over the last few weeks. And they understand the very next thing I need to do is get baptized. And yet with the joy, the tears of joy that I had this morning, that just pales in comparison to what I believe God thinks when we take this step of obedience. And so, you know, if this is where you've been, if this is the place you've arrived at and you've come to that place called home and you've never taken this step, I just want to encourage you to do it today. And listen, this is not for us. This is not for us, you know, for Crosspoint to say, hey, look, we will have a prayer to people. This is simply for you to be obedient. We go through a lot of logistics to pull this tub in here so people in this community can be obedient in taking the next step of obeying what Jesus has asked them to do. And so, you know, we're going to open this tub. The band's going to play a song, and I'm going to jump in the water, and we're going to go ahead and dismiss our baptism team at this time. I'm going to have you go ahead and stand and exit right out here to your right, out these side banners. And this is where you can head as well. If you want to get baptized today, you can stand up and walk right out these banners here at any point over the next 15, 20 minutes as we do these last three songs. And you might be thinking, man, I didn't come prepared for this. I didn't realize I needed to take this step, but I feel, you know, like maybe God's nudging me. Maybe God's just kind of tapping me on the shoulder saying, yeah, this is really your only next step. If you want to be obedient, and listen, we only do this twice a year. So, you know, don't miss the moment if that's where you are. Be obedient, you know, be sensitive to the Spirit. At any point, you can stand up and walk right through these banners here. We have a whole team of people that are going to be out in the hallway and the gym. And we've got all your wardrobe covered. We've got shirts and shorts and undergarments and hair product, everything you need to be able to be obedient today. We've removed the barriers so you can take this step if that's where you're at. And so I'm going to pray. And if you need somebody to go with you, if you're like, man, I want to do this, but I need somebody to go with you, tap your friend on the shoulder or your family, whoever you came with today. Just say, hey, I want to do this. Will you go with me? I mean, there's nothing greater than celebrating this with the people you're closest with. Ask them to come up and stand here next year. That's totally good. Let's pray. God, I'm thankful that many of us have returned home. I'm thankful that we've come to this place of experiencing you and being able to not just intellectually understand you, but for many of us, we've began to experience your personality and what it really means to be at home with you and to experience your love and to realize there's nothing we can do to earn that. There's nothing we can do to seek your approval. We simply can return home and receive from you because we're your child. Doesn't matter where we've been, what we've done for the good. Doesn't matter if we're the wayward son or the older brother. None of that matters. What matters is that we're your child, your son, your daughter, and whom you find great delight in as we return home. So God, I would just pray right now for those of us that are maybe feeling the nudge, the tap, God, even at this moment, right now as I'm speaking, if you need to get up out of your seat and just want to walk over to the banners, feel free to begin to move. God, we want to be obedient to you. We want to remain at home. And we realize the significance of what this moment, this experience, we realize what it meant for Jesus, and we realize that for every individual that takes a step, it's a step of obedience, of taking the first step of abiding and obeying. God, we thank you. We thank you for your great love.